to the official podcast for St. Philip's Episcopal Church in Rochester, Michigan. You can learn more about our church at our website, stpfeeds.org. Our Sunday services are at 8 and 10 a.m., and all are welcome. This podcast is the sermon for Sunday, September 17th, by the Reverend Eric Williams.
Today we continue a series of lessons which might be called Jesus' Practical Guide to Getting Along with Each Other. Last week it was about how to engage in conflict in a healthy way, and today the follow-on is one of the most important and difficult issues that we face, and that is how to forgive. We know this has been an issue from the beginnings of human history. The very earliest stories in the Bible of human beings involve conflict, even murder, Cain and Abel. Families that are torn apart by strife, by jealousy, by conflict. Forgiveness is difficult. St. Paul writes many of his letters to Christian communities struggling to get along and to forgive each other. Today's issue is a little complicated, but it's not just about eating vegetables, okay? It's about the fact, you know, vegetables are kind of neutral as far as forgiveness goes, but there was a custom that to get meat in the Roman Empire, you'd usually go to a pagan temple where they would sacrifice the meat to some pagan god. And so Christians were arguing over whether it was okay to go to the barbecue joint. Were you giving the okay to pagan worship, or were you just enjoying the barbecue? And there was a big debate, and churches were dividing over this issue. And St. Paul says, come on, people, your faith is about more than this. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh, we know his heart was hardened against the Israelites. God had been commanding that they should be let go. There were all the plagues, all that great story. Think of Charlton Heston. Pharaoh would not let them go. And the consequences are deadly. His army perishes in the Red Sea. Terrible. And we know that the lack of forgiveness can lead to terrible consequences in our own families and lives as well. We know that broken relationships are, in my experience of pastoral care, the thing that weighs on people the most. You know, when I counsel people as they approach death, they're not thinking, I wish I had spent more time in the office. Darn it. You know, they're thinking, I wish I had been able to heal those broken relationships. I wish I'd been able to forgive my sister or my son. In my own extended family, I can rattle off about 10 examples of people who didn't speak to each other for a range of time lasting from a week to the rest of their lives. And I just mourn the loss of those relationships. Why is forgiveness so hard? I think it's because we're implanted with a sense of fairness. We want life to be fair. Don't you want life to be fair? Doesn't it bother you when life is not fair? It drives me crazy. When something happens to me that is not fair, I get angry. And I hold on to that wrath, and I want vengeance. How many movies and TV shows are really about vengeance and how satisfying it is when we get vengeance? Except it's not really that satisfying at all. Unending conflict is destructive and leaves terrible woundedness in its wake. I learned about forgiveness from many people in my life. But I want to tell you a story about a time that it really came home to me, and about some of the obstacles to forgiveness as well. Right after college, I was hired to teach in a boarding school. It was great because you could get a job with no certification and be put in charge of the lives of young people. And I don't know who thought this was a good idea. And these young people had had a rough time. They had usually failed in other schools, private or public. And so this school said, we'll take anybody. We'll just come on over, and if you can pay, you're a student. And then they got faculty whom they could pay very little money who were right out of college with no experience. So, you know, it's just an ideal setting. I was at the age of 21 teaching 17 and 18-year-olds, which was very strange. So I always wore a bow tie and a jacket. But, you know, at 21, I really knew everything. I particularly knew more than our idiot of a headmaster. I mean, this guy, everything he did was wrong. I disagreed with it. I hated our faculty meetings. A group of us would gossip and, you know, go out for beer after the meeting and just complain and moan. And anyway, we did not have, I would say, the best relationship, this headmaster and I, because I probably showed some of my youthful arrogance and attitude. Well, it came time for me to move on. I taught there for 3 years, and I was feeling a call to seminary. And who doesn't want a priest who's young and arrogant? I mean, that's also a great idea. But I went off to seminary, and as I was leaving the school, I had to clean out my apartment. So I carefully and meticulously cleaned that apartment perfectly. And then, in an act of up yours, I left all the bags of garbage in the front room. I was supposed to take them all the way down on the other side of campus to the big dumpster, but I left them there as a little message to the headmaster. Now, it didn't bother him much, I suppose. I think he was angry about it, but it was really the maintenance guys who had to deal with my thing. I wasn't aiming anything at them, but they, as usual, had to pay the brunt of it. And those bags of garbage, apparently, I heard later on, sat there for about a month in the summer heat. Okay, you get the idea. Well, anyway, I waltzed off to seminary, and thanks be to God, I did grow up a little bit during the 3 years of seminary, learned and became a little more humble. And it was time to look for a job after seminary as an assistant priest. And so I was looking all over at various churches and talked to a church in Massachusetts and went there for an interview. Everything was going great. It was a wonderful interview. Love the rector. Search committee was great. And the rector, at the end of this long day of interviews, says, oh, there was one guy who was not able to be at the interview. He's the junior warden. And I want you to meet him because he's going to be an important part of this decision process. You maybe see where this is going. And so I didn't know who was the junior warden. The rector had no idea that we might have some prior relationship. And we show up at his door. Ding dong. He opens the door. There's the headmaster. There's me. There's an awkward, long, long pause. The rector is looking between us going, do you two know each other? And between us, in the 12 or 18 inches of space, there were 10 rotting bags of garbage and 3 years of difficult relationship. He looked at me, and I looked at him. And then he said, please come in. For some wonderful, grace-filled reason, he was able to take those bags of garbage and put them to the side. He was able to look at me and to allow that maybe I was a little bit different than I had been in the past. He was able, in other words, to forgive that sin that I had committed, able to look beyond that past and imagine a new possible future, and to at least give me the benefit of the doubt. As it turned out, he didn't block my appointment at that church. I came to know him and his family. His wife was in a car accident. I was able to minister to her and to the rest of the family. We never became close friends, but I was able to see in him all the things that in my youthful arrogance I had been blind to. His faith, his kindness, his wisdom. And he was able to see that I was able to grow and to move past what I had been before. And he was able, even at the time I found out, to see that there was more to me than just 10 bags of garbage. I believe that came from God, that ability that he had. He knew who he was as a child of God. He was rooted in his faith, an active part of that congregation. He had practiced the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, practiced exchanging the peace every Sunday, read his Bible, and knew that he was loved and forgiven by God, and therefore was able to live a life of forgiveness in return. That's what we need. We need to remember who we are. In the gospel, the first slave is all about forgiveness when he's asking for it, and forgets all about forgiveness when it's his turn to forgive. Jesus' hearers would have laughed uproariously at the story, by the way, because the amounts of money are ridiculously different. He is forgiven by the master something like all of the money that the Roman Empire taxed from Palestine in a year, like millions of dollars. And he says, oh, I'd be happy to pay you back. There's no way in his lifetime he could pay back that debt. It's impossible. When his fellow slave asks for forgiveness, it's for 20 bucks. Okay? You see the difference. He's been forgiven everything, more than he can pay back, but is unwilling to pay back, to forgive even a little bit. I think Jesus is helping us to see that that's where we are. God has blessed us with life, has given us everything that we are and everything that we have, has forgiven us already from all of our sins and welcomed us into the fellowship of the saints through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. It's all been given to us, more than we can repay, more than we can earn, everything. So why can't we forgive the little things, or even the things that seem huge? Why can't we forgive those? Because we've forgotten deep down that we are beloved children of God, and that the person who hurt us is a beloved child of God, and that we are in this together. That headmaster taught me a huge lesson about the importance of forgiveness. And I know that to this day, I still struggle. I still struggle to forgive because I get so angry about the unfairness of people. But if I'm not willing to try, then there is no room for God to work in my life. An author named Lewis Smedes has written many books about forgiveness. And I want to conclude with one of his quotes, one of my favorite quotes of his in all these books on forgiveness. He says, "Forgiveness is about releasing someone from captivity and then realizing that the prisoner you released is you." Amen.